We have a topic, a concept today that is used in many different contexts. It's the idea of intervention. Now, the word intervention comes from the Latin. There are two words put together. The first is venire, or if you were talking about it in proper Latin, you might say venire with the silent V. And that word means to come.
Cyrillic.
What does inter mean? It means between. It is in the middle. And so when you put those two words together, inter and venir, you say to come between. That's what really an intervention is. Now we think of all the ways we can use this topic. In popular culture, you might most think about it when someone's really struggling, maybe with an addiction, maybe with a drug problem, an alcohol problem, some other kind of problem. And what do their families say in hushed tones? We need an intervention. We need an intervention. What are they saying? We need to come between this person and his or her problem. We need to step in and say, friend, do you see there's an issue here? It's an intervention coming between. This topic, this same concept is seen in the law. There's such a thing as called intervening in a lawsuit. Now, why would you want to intervene in a lawsuit? Why would you want to step into a lawsuit and say, okay, let me be a party to this one, folks? Well, for this reason. If there are two parties and they're fighting about something that affects you, it affects some of your rights. It affects what you can do. You want to say, I don't trust that person to protect my rights. I'm going to step in so I can have my say in how my rights should be determined. And our court system and the rules that we've set up allow someone to step in to an action, to intervene. They are an intervener. And I thought about this concept of intervention as we think about God's role in our redemption. God's role in our redemption is one of an intervener. And we're going to see this today in two different stories that I think it's not an accident that these two stories are back to back in our Bibles. They're both stories of salvation. They're both stories of redemption. And they show us a wonderful picture of who God is and how He intervenes. Now, if you don't have a Bible or you're not sitting next to someone that you could look on, let's see if you can get one. Raise your hand. We got some Bibles over there. I want to make sure that we're all looking at the same passages today, because I think it'll help us for you to see it with your own eyes. And we'll also have different people read. So we see here a wonderful story, two stories of two men that were miraculously saved, that saw the gospel message clearly, and the result in both cases was the same: salvation, regeneration, being born again, coming to Christ. This eunuch saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe with all mine heart. And Paul saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? This is a wonderful account of conversion for both of these men. Now, the interesting thing about these two men, though, back-to-back stories that Scripture links right together, is what a contrast in these two men there were. You have on one hand this Ethiopian eunuch who was going away from Jerusalem after worshiping, and he was so touched by what he had been doing, he was sitting in the chariot reading Scripture. And then we come to the very next verse, the very next story, and we see a man named Paul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Violent man, angry man, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And yet in each case the result is the same. After the intervention of God, their life radically changes. It alters. It doesn't matter if you've got this very sincere, religious, devout man or this equally sincere, religious, devout man, but who just happens to be persecuting people and torturing them. They both come out after the Lord's intervention a changed person. We're going to look today, we're going to talk about a message I'm going to title, Intervention Needed. Intervention Needed. And the thing we'll understand is I don't care if your life looks more like the Ethiopian eunuch as a very, what strikes me as a very sincere, dear-hearted man, or whether you're like Paul, the one who is persecuting the church of God. The truth is that you need the intervention of God before you will be saved. You need the divine and direct intervention of the Holy Spirit of God before you will come to regeneration. First, let's talk about the sincere seeker. The sincere seeker here is the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's first of all, his preparation. His preparation for this intervention. What do we know about this man? Let's take a look back at chapter 8. If you look at verse 27, that behold, a man of Ethiopia. This is a man from Africa. This is a man that, is a different race than the Jews. Very likely a dark-skinned man. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And so this man was a high-ranking government official. He was way up there. And he took care of the money. He was the Dave McKean of Ethiopia.
Yes.
And he was under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And what I've heard is that Candace was maybe a more general name for the ruler of Ethiopia. Not necessarily that her name was actually Candace, but almost as if Pharaoh would be a ruler of the Egyptians. Candace would be the ruler of the Ethiopians. And this man appears to have been a convert to Judaism. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship. Ethiopia is a long way away from Jerusalem, folks. This was a man who knows how, who knows in what way, had likely heard of the Jewish religion, had heard of Jehovah, had heard of the God of heaven, and had become a sincere convert, a proselyte, to Judaism. And he had come to Jerusalem all the way from Ethiopia to worship. That's a long trip. This is a sincere seeker after God. And why do we know that he was such a sincere seeker after God? Well, we see his purpose. His purpose in what he was doing was worship. He was intending to give praise to God, to hold up his name. And then what else was he doing? His purpose was not only in worship, but also in the Word. In the Word, he was focused on the book of Isaiah. And he was reading in the law. Now, who knows where he had gotten this book? I imagine this wasn't a cheap expenditure either, to be having this law of the Lord, to be having a prophet, the prophets, for himself to read. And Philip ran thither to him and says in verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. This man was studying the Word. This man was trying to understand what it meant. He had just come back from Jerusalem, and now all he could do was read scripture and say, what is this? This man was attempting to follow God. And what was his perception? What was his perception? His perception was that he knew he didn't get it. Look what he says. Philip comes to him and says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you get it? I hear you reading here. He must have been reading out loud. And he said, hey, mister, do you get it? And what does this man say? I just love this man's humility. How many of us would be reading and say, oh, yeah, I get it. Thanks, though. Yeah. Thanks, I'm good. I got it. No, this man, he is a high-ranking government official who is used to being in charge. And what does he say to Philip? How can I, except some man should guide me? He knew. He said, I don't understand this. You know, you shouldn't be afraid to admit that you don't understand something, particularly when it relates to Scripture. And that's why God has given us, I think, a body of Christ so that we can come to each other, we can come to our spiritual leaders, and we can say, I really, to be honest, I don't understand this. Can you help me with this? And God may give someone wisdom in your life, like a Philip, to say, well, here's what God's showing me on this. And you say, aha, that's wonderful. Don't be too proud to admit when you really just don't get something about Scripture. This man was right there. This perception, wondering. I don't understand. And then what do we see? What do we see next? We see a man named Paul, here called Saul, but we'll just call him Paul as Acts does later. This man, I'm going to call a stubborn suppressor. A stubborn suppressor. This description of him, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Think about that. For him, threatening the people of the way, the Christians, was like breathing for him. He breathed in and he breathed out threatenings. He inhaled air and he exhaled vicious, angry talk against the people of God. What was his preparation for this intervention? This guy was the religious of the religious. This guy was the devout of the devout. He was the absolute Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that's what he himself describes himself as. Someone, if someone turned to Acts chapter 22, Brother Curley, you want to do this one?
Yeah.
We're going to look at Acts 22 and verses 3 through 6.
I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the Father, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day.
Just leave it right there for a minute, Curly. What do we see about this man, Paul? This is his own testimony. Taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. This man knew all his religious P's and Q's. This man knew, he knew everything in his mind about the law of God and about the prophets. His preparation was not like the Ethiopian seeker who had very likely not had the same kind of understanding of all the details, who would come from a foreign land, was of a different race, was a different station. This man was the religious of the religious. And what was his purpose? What was his purpose? Brother Curley, if you want to read verses 4 through 6 now.
And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doeth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished.
We'll leave it right there. So we see this man's purpose. We see the Ethiopian eunuch, his purpose is worship. What's this man's purpose? What's Paul's purpose? I'll say warfare. Warfare. He was the enemy of those that were following Christ. And so he is going, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against all these people. And he even did so, folks, to the death. In other words, he was willing to put Christians to death. When the martyr Stephen, when Stephen was first put to death, what was Paul doing? He was holding their coats. He was consenting to their death. This man, the Apostle Paul, before his miraculous conversion, had a truly wicked purpose. And what was his perception of himself and of his understanding? We see that the perception of the sincere seeker was wondering, how can I understand this except someone show me? What about the Apostle Paul? Turn to Galatians 1, if you will. Brother Dave, would you mind reading this one? Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 13 to 14. Yep.
For ye have heard of my conversion in time past through the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers.
You know what Paul would have thought? His perception of his own spiritual standing would have been wisdom. I've got it. I know all the traditions of the fathers, and I'm more zealous than all of them. I work harder at it. I know more. I'm more righteous. I'm more religious. I'm more devout. I'm more ethical. He thought he had it all made. You know, what a powerful contrast between these two men. Between the man who's sincerely seeking to know God and sincere humility, going to Jerusalem to worship, coming back, reading more scripture and saying, I don't get it. I'm waiting for someone to show me. And between the stubborn suppressor who, in his preparation, in his purpose, and his perception of who he was, is a hardened man persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we have that binds these two men together, that puts them, fuses their stories together in Scripture? We see a sovereign Savior. We know from Scripture that the same Lord is above all and unto all that call upon Him, because whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the message of Scripture. And whether there is a sincere seeker like this Ethiopian eunuch or this stubborn suppressor of Christ, both were confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ. Both were confronted with the revelation of who He was. And when both of them saw it, when both of them, their eyes were opened by the intervention of a sovereign Savior, suddenly it was, aha, I see. Let's understand a few different points here. First of all, in incubation. Now we know what incubating is. Incubating some eggs to hatch.
We get too much oxygen. I know. That's started.
Yeah, the Johnny could testify as to that.
Right.
But the idea of incubation, I think, is an interesting one when we talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation. We're going to read a few passages here. And the main idea, folks, we've got to understand scripturally that God knew you before the foundation of the world. God not only knew you before the foundation of the world, but there's very true sense in which He chose you before the foundation of the world. And what Christians have used to describe these terms might be predestination, election, the calling of God. And these are all doctrinal terms that we're not going to be able to fully explain today, but we understand what they are. The concept, though, is that from the beginning of time, God knew you as coming to Him. Let's look, first of all, at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, Brother Joel, would you turn to that? And then if I could have, who else is available? Liz? You have a Bible there? Can you turn to 2 Timothy 1? 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. So, Mr. Lidberg, let's do Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. And let's just listen for this concept of God's understanding, His knowledge of us from the beginning of the world.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded to us word, us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ.
All right, so we see over, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful truth. Liz, do you want us to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11?
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of the Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, who has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle, and a teacher of the church,
which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, we see this in the lives of these two men. The incubation, if you will, before their salvation. Paul was brought along in his preparation for eventually being a Christian minister, even though he was going exactly against Christ. And yet there was still a sense in which he was being incubated for a great work that he would have to do. The same in this man's preparation, the sincere seeker. He was also being incubated, having been known from the foundation of the world by God the Father. There was a sense in which he was also being prepared for his work that he was to do. And no doubt he took this gospel message back to Ethiopia and had a great effect for the gospel there. We see and understand the foreknowledge of God, the knowledge before of us and of who we are. Let's talk secondly about an interception. An interception. You may have, if you're a football fan, you've no doubt heard the phrase when quarterback's going back to pass, he's looking, he throws it, the cornerback steps in out of nowhere, picks off the pass, takes it to the house, and what does the commentator say? He came out of nowhere. He came out of nowhere. The quarterback was not looking at him, and suddenly he steps in into the screen and catches it and goes the other way. I feel like this is the case with this interception. Out of nowhere. Look at this Ethiopian man is just sitting in a chariot. And look at who God brings along. He brings along a man named Philip. Now, if you go back in chapter 8 and look, do you know where Philip was? He was in a city of Samaria preaching the gospel. And what Scripture says about what's happening in Samaria was that there was great joy in that city because the revival was happening. People were being saved. People were blossoming in their spiritual walk. And Philip is there being a central part of this. And then what happens? Suddenly God says, hey, Philip, go in the desert. God, why would you take me from Samaria? Great joy is happening here. Wonderful things. People are being saved. And God says, no, go to the desert. Why? There was a specific person, a sincere seeker, that God wanted to intercept. He said, go to him. I have a message for him. And then Philip goes in faith and sees him, and the Spirit says, join yourself to that chariot. That's the guy. Go talk to him. And we know this was his perfect purpose. Why? Because when it was completed, when the interception was made, so to speak, and this Ethiopian eunuch came to Christ and was baptized, what happened to Philip? Whoop! He's gone. He's gone. What a wonderful interception. You know, this sincere seeker had nothing to do with that. Did this sincere seeker say, oh man, let me send out an invitation to Philip and draw, get him to come to me and explain? No, this was God's interception. This was God's intervention in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch to say, go join yourself to that chariot. What about this stubborn suppressor? What kind of intervention was there in his life? His was a little more dramatic, I'd say. Let's look at this. Chapter 9 of Acts and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, this was Jesus Christ himself intervening through Paul. This light was so bright that he was blinded for 3 days. He could open his eyes, but he couldn't see. What an incredibly powerful intervention there is. There's that song, that old song that Nat King Cole used to sing, Orange Colored Sky, you know, out of a wham, bam, alakazam, or whatever it is. Just, can you imagine this light suddenly just knocking everybody down as God directly intervenes in Paul's life? And then we see illumination. We see illumination. That picture of light in Paul is such a wonderful picture of our salvation. We think of that beautiful old hymn, And Can It Be? And that verse that says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. How many of you, if you've been saved, would say, you know what? When I came to Christ, it just seemed so obvious. I was blinded. I was in darkness. And suddenly, maybe it was over a period of time, like it may have happened with this sincere seeker or with others who have, the light has been more of a gradual, or maybe it's been just this bright light. Suddenly we say, wait, I get it. I understand. What is that? That is the intervention of God in your life. Whether you were a sincere seeker, whether you were a stubborn suppressor, God intervenes. God has been incubating. He's intercepting. And he's illuminating. And Paul says, Lord, who art thou? Lord, what would you have me to do? This was the thing for Paul that would have been the most natural thing. Lord, what should you do? You've clearly intercepted me right now. You have something for me to do. Think about this sincere seeker. A man comes to him out of nowhere and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I don't. Can you show me? And he goes down the list, and suddenly the eunuch says, hey, there's water right there. I should be baptized, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I be baptized? I believe with all my heart. The light bulb came on. There was illumination. Understand. Turn, if you will, to Galatians 1 again. I think, Brother Dave, you were just there. We can have you finish this reading off. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read now verse 15 and 16.
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
I love that there, to reveal his son in me. You know, friends, there's a difference between our reason and God's revelation. 1 Corinthians 2 explains this difference. The natural man does not understand the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. What these men needed, what a man like Paul needed, and what this eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch needed, was not to sit down and think about the gospel a little more. Not to use their fleshly wisdom and understanding to say, I get it now. Why? Because this man had already put all his human wisdom into it. This man had put his human wisdom into it and didn't get it. He was a natural man. He says, I can't understand what Isaiah is saying here and how it relates to today. But what happens when there was the revelation of God? When there was the interception in their life? The sincere seeker says, hey, can I be baptized? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God right now. Absolutely. What does the stubborn suppressor say? The stubborn suppressor who's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, what does he say? Lord. That's what he says. Lord. You're in charge. You're the boss. What would you have me to do? That is revelation. And friends, if we're trying to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ through our own reason, and we're trying to say, you know what, I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ until I have conclusive I can reason through every single step of it. You're missing it. Because what the intervention that is needed is not greater fleshly reason, human reason. It's revelation. It's the interception of God to you and the illumination that follows. Now, how do we tie this all together? How do we reconcile the intervention of God with what else Scripture teaches? We're not going to be able to get very far in this, but turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Bernard, do you want to read this when you get it pulled up? We'll just read verses 28 through 30 of Romans chapter 8.
We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
We see this wonderful chain, if you will, starting from the foreknowledge of God, what he knows in advance. Those he foreknows, he predestines. Those he predestines, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he glorifies. And you say, wow, this sure sounds like someone who's in a boxcar going one direction or another, and God, somewhat whimsically, says, okay, here's this stubborn suppressor. I'm going to send him down. I'm going to intervene and send him down this railroad car. And this person over here, I'm not going to intervene and send him down. Well, There's a problem with that understanding, with that view of God's sovereignty in this. And you can turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy, and I'll read this for sake of time. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, everybody. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this, praying for all men, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why is it good to pray for all men? Because God wants all men to be saved. That's what He wants. That's why we should pray for all men. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing, not decreeing, not ordaining that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now you say, how do we reconcile these two truths of God being the interceptor, God being the intervener, God being the one who knows us in the past and who is predestined and called and justified and glorified, and with God of not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? To be honest, folks, I don't have the answer. I don't have a perfect answer. But I believe the best way to treat this, the best way to handle this, is to simply understand that God's predestination, His foreknowledge, His calling, His justification is viewed from the perspective of God, a God who knows the end from the beginning. The God who with 1,000 years with Him is as with one day. The God who is above time, who is the Alpha and who is the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so when God says that He foreknows, He is above time. He is, if you will, right here with you in believing. And there's a very real sense that based on God's foreknowledge of you as believing in Him, He is calling you. He's predestining you. He is calling you. He is setting His mark on you, so to speak, as one of His. And then we see God in our lives right here. And you've very likely seen it in your life if you've come to Him. You would have to say, I saw an intervention. I saw God step into my life. I saw illumination in my life. And you'd also have to admit, it wasn't of me. It wasn't my reason. It wasn't my wisdom. It was Him intercepting me. It was Him incubating. You look back and say, I don't know why I went to that school. I don't know why I met that person. I don't know why I stepped in that church building. I don't know why I went here. Well, you know what? It was God leading and directing and intervening. Now you say, does God do the same in those who don't come to Him? Well, friends, do we know conclusively why someone doesn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't. I can't say that conclusively. But I think we need to affirm these two central truths. That God is the intervener in our salvation. He is the one who broke into your life. He is the one whose the light of His Spirit opened your eyes and you were saved. And on the same hand, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's understand when we look today at a sovereign Redeemer, a sovereign Savior, we see in this story two men who were such a contrast in who they were and what they did, and yet they both needed the intervention of God, the divine and direct intervention of a sovereign Savior. And friend, if you haven't experienced that intervention in your life, if you've never submitted to Him, I don't care whether you're a sincere seeker or a stubborn suppressor, you need a Savior. May today be the day of salvation for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth that we don't fully understand. I don't fully understand its exact application. But Lord, we know that You do. And we know that each of these things that Scripture says of You is true. And so we ask for illumination. We ask if there's anyone here that has never seen the light of the gospel and accepted it for themselves, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.